Hello, everyone. It's good to be in your homes. I wish I could be here. We could be together physically and enjoy the physical fellowship, because this is just not the same. It's not the same with your when your presence is not here with us and we're not together, the body of Christ together. But this is the best we can do for the moment. So this is what we're going to do. Now, I want to continue to teach the book of Genesis to you, and I want us to begin with an introduction. Now, we're going to go through verses 9 down through verse 19 today. I'm going to cover those verses, but I want us to kind of flip back before we read the passage and look at chapter 7, verse 1. This is Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, and read closely with me. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So God invited Noah and his family to come into the ark. This is a beautiful picture of God the Holy Spirit baptizing us into Jesus Christ, immersing us into him, our ark. And I'm reminded of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by means of one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew, Greek, bond, or free, we've all been given one Spirit to drink." So we're placed into Christ. And then if you flip over, I have to in my version of the Bible anyway, and look at verse 15 and 16, it says, verses 15 and 16, "Then God spoke to Noah, saying," here it comes, "Go out of the ark." Come in and then go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives. Now what we're going to have is we have a land bridge. We have Noah and his family getting into the ark, going across the flood over to a new world, a land bridge carrying them across. And like manner, Jesus Christ becomes our land bridge to carry us across from the old world into a new world. It's a beautiful picture and it can't be missed. I'm going to begin in chapter 9, read through the passage, have prayer, and then I'm going to go back and hit some highlights in this passage I think that you will appreciate and value. So let's read the passage and then we'll pray. "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand.'" Translation, kill the deer. It's okay. Hunt the turkeys. Hunt the elk. Hunt the quail. They are given into your hand. You need to underline that passage. That's a very important passage. "They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." Point is, we don't need the Green New Deal. God is the one originally who cursed the earth, but he gave us all the resources to enjoy. He gave us the oil. He gave us everything, the coal. I'd much rather have all the modern conveniences that we have, the air conditioning and the medicine that we have. Listen, God has just given us so much in abundance. We don't need that the Green New Deal to conserve anything. We need to use it. This is why God gave it to us. He said for us to have dominion over it. So that's what he's saying here. They're all given to you to enjoy, so enjoy them. Now look down in verse 4. There's a little word here that kind of brings us pause. It's a little word, but. Circle that little word, but. "You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." Now what he's doing is he's putting emphasis on the value of the blood. "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man." We call it capital punishment, a life for a life. That includes animals. If an animal takes the life of a human being, you take the life of the animal. A life for a life. And the reason is the blood has value. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. It has tremendous value. There's two reasons I believe that God puts this value on the blood. Number one is the sanctity of human life. That gets into abortion. Every life matters to God. He did not create one wasted life on this planet. Every life matters. The sanctity of life. We're made in the image of God. So we should value life, all life. And number two, the blood is to become an atonement, a covering for our sin. That word kippur, a covering for our sin. Now look at verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, or by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made him. Now I want to stop right there, and I'm going to flip over to Leviticus chapter 17. If you'll flip over with me. Now I have it marked, so I'm not going to look for it. If you'll look at Leviticus 17, and I look down in verse 11. This is one of my favorite passages. If you are memorizing verses, memorize this passage right here. Because it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement." That's the word kippur, a covering. And again, I think it's a temporary covering. It was very symbolic in the Old Testament. "For your souls, for it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul." The blood is important. That means a life had been given. A life had shed its blood. And the blood becomes so important in our salvation. Now look over in Hebrews 9, and look beginning in verse 1. I'm just going to read this kind of in sections, but to give you an idea of the value of blood to God, and especially the value of the shed blood of His Son. This is where we're going with this. It says, "Then indeed," verse 1, "even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For the tabernacle was prepared for the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." You know, you go into that, you have that tent of meeting, and you have the holy place and the holy of holies. Now that tent followed them all over through the wilderness. And in that first room was the golden lampstand, which kind of symbolizes Jesus as the light of the world, and the showbread that kind of symbolizes Jesus as the bread of life. And then that altar of incense, where they burn the incense on that altar, and it goes through that curtain kind of into the nostrils of God. It represents the prayer of the priest, the prayer of the people to God. And it's a beautiful picture of prayer, which is called the sanctuary. Now in verse 3, "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." We call it the Holy of Holies. "Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets." Now the golden top of that little box of acacia wood, you have a top there that's called the mercy seat. And it says in that in verse 5, "And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." Now these two cherubim they're symbols of the real cherubim, replicas. And they're looking down symbolically on the mercy seat. But really, they're not looking down on the mercy seat. What they're looking is inside that acacia box, inside that wood. Now let me tell you what I think these cherubim represent. The cherubim, one represents God's righteousness. That is His holiness. God is absolutely righteous. Now, I don't mean He's good. I don't mean He's very good. I don't mean He's very, very good. I mean He is absolutely 100% righteous. John, the old fisherman, said it best. In Him, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I wish I could have said it like that. God is light. The other is God's justice, his judgment. And what his righteousness rejects, anything that his righteousness rejects, his justice must condemn. You see, these two characteristics has to stay in perfect balance with each other, or he wouldn't be God. They must stay in perfect balance all the time. What God's righteousness rejects, his justice must condemn. That always has that balance. We have to keep that idea in mind. So the cherubim are, here they are, they're representing the righteousness and justice of God. They're looking down, but they're looking kind of through the mercy seat inside. And inside that mercy seat were three articles. And in, that is in the mercy seat, were the golden pot that had manna. The manna kind of takes us back to Exodus 32, and where God is feeding manna to the Jews in the wilderness. He said, I'll feed you out here. He's giving them the manna. And the problem is they had manna for breakfast and manna for lunch and manna for supper. They had manna, 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 manna. And remember, they had only to keep enough for that day, because it would spoil if they didn't. God was teaching them then to walk by faith. But they had the manna. They rebelled against it finally. They said, we're sick of manna. We're sick of it. We're sick of this light bread. So they rebelled against God. So the manna was a symbol of the rebellion of Israel against God's provision. And then it says it has Aaron's rod that budded. Remember Korah, back in Numbers 17, they rebelled against God's order, his priesthood. Korah said, we want to get up our own priesthood. We're tired of Aaron. We don't want Aaron to be priests anymore. But God said, that's not going to happen. So the way he symbolized that is Aaron's rod budded. You remember that? Green leaves came out of it, and even the fruit came out of it. And God was saying, not going to happen. Aaron's my chosen priest. He will be my priest. But what it symbolized, when they took that part of Aaron's rod and put it in the box of acacia wood, it symbolized their rebellion against God's order. So we have now a rebellion against God's provision, the manna, now his order in the symbol of Aaron's rod that budded. Said simply, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've sinned. You've sinned that. You've sinned here, strike one. You've sinned here, strike two. And then it says, and the tablets of the covenant. That's the broken tablets that Moses smashed when he came down off the mountain, because the people had already rebelled against him. And they kept some fragments of that broken law and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant as a symbol of Israel's rebellion against his law, a rebellion against his provision, his order, and his law. That all equals all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. God had every right, because of his righteousness and his justice, to destroy Israel at that point, to wipe them out. Why didn't he? Well, he didn't because once a year, the high priest would go through that veil privately into this private room with the Ark of the Covenant, and he would sprinkle the blood of that goat, do you remember that? On the mercy seat. And that blood was symbolically come between the judgmental eyes of the cherubim as they looked down onto the symbols of the broken, the symbols of that rebellion against God's provision, his order, and his tablets, his law. Provision, order, law. And all symbolized sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. They should have died, but the reason they didn't die was because of the blood. That's the value of the blood. That's why it's an atonement in the Old Testament. All the way through, it was a covering. But I believe that covering was temporary. Now, I want us to jump over in this same chapter. Look down in verse 11. This is Hebrews 9, 11. Now, look at it. The first two words are so important. Circle them. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come. Now here's the real high priest, of which that symbolic human high priest, he was just a symbol. He was symbolic. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now look in verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He went into heaven. He carried his blood while he was hanging on the cross. There's a lot of good things that were going on at that time. And one of those things is he was carrying his blood into the real mercy seat, which is in heaven. That's the real mercy seat. Now look in verse 23 in chapter 9. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things of the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now look in verse 24. For Christ, circle that, has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Look at that. Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Remember, that's where the original sin occurred, right there. That's where Lucifer sinned against God. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will exalt myself above the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Remember, that's where that original sin occurred, at God's real mercy seat. And then it says in verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. Now look at these two words, but now. Now I'm reading verse 26 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin with the sacrifice of himself. The Old Testament, the blood was an atonement, a covering. It was temporary. But now it became what is called a propitiation, a hilasterion, a propitiation. That means satisfactory sacrifice. No more animals, no more blood on the mercy seat on earth, no more. It was done away with. It's finished. God sent his son to die on the cross to shed his blood, which paid the price in full. Now here's the point. It balanced the scales of God's righteousness and justice forever. He satisfied God. He satisfied God. That's the word propitiation. That's not the word atonement. Atonement's a covering. This is now propitiation. Now look in verse 28. Well, look in verse 27. It is appointed for man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin to salvation. That's the important thing about the blood. It's whose blood was shed. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did he take it? Into heaven, to the real mercy seat. Now let's go back to Genesis 9 and finish this thing. So we've talked about the blood, and now looking down in verse 8, well, let's look in verse 7. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply. The idea is just like Adam and Eve, fill the earth. Now we have Ham, Shem, and Japheth filling the earth. Go fill the earth. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast in the earth with you that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood on the earth to destroy the earth. Now there's something I left out, and I want to go back and kind of mention it. We did last time, but I want to mention it again. Remember the first thing that Noah did when he departed from the ark? He built an altar. He built an altar, and he sacrificed to God. And what he was doing by that is he's saying, God, I realize it was you who saved us. It was you. And I worship and I honor you with this sacrifice. And it says it was a sweet smell. in the nostrils of God, because Noah had recognized that it was God who spared them. It was God who took them across that land bridge and placed them in this new world. So he burnt that sacrifice. Well, you know, we're to give a sacrifice today. We are. We are to sacrifice ourselves to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice to me, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to give him our lives as a living sacrifice. Now, he may want us to die for him, but what he really wants is us to live for him. But live for him as a living sacrifice, as though we're dead to ourselves and to our own desires, but alive to him. We're to be that offering to him. So let's read on. Talk about the rainbow here at the end. He said in verse 11, I'll establish my covenant with you. Never again shall the flesh be cut off with waters of the flood. Never again shall be a flood to destroy the earth. Never with water. Like in verse 12. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the clouds. I love the rainbow. What about you? My children loved it. My grandchildren love it, to see the rainbow. It shall be a sign, a symbol of the covenant between me and you, me and the earth, between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring the cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy the earth. Now, not water, but we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, it's going to be fire next time. God's going to consume the entire universe. So what we need is to be in our ark, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take us from this creation to the other creation, to the other world. We need that ark, and that Jesus is going to be our ark at that time to deposit us into a new heaven and new earth. But we have that kingdom to go through first, that thousand-year reign of Christ. There's the book that I have written called The Coming King. It's a good book to read on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 16. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem. Now that's a kind of a brownish colored race of people, kind of a dark brown. And then Ham, that was the black melanoderm people. And Japheth, he was the white. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now we're going to talk about Canaan next time. Okay, these three were the sons of Noah. Now watch this last line. And from these, the whole earth was populated. Now what that means is every person on the planet now came from one of these three men, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Next time we're going to look at Noah's sin and rebellion against God and the ramifications of that and Noah's prophecy. You need to hang with me on that one. I think you will enjoy it. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your time. And really, stay safe, but stay tuned. Pray with me. Father, take your word and apply it where it needs to be applied. May it be very understandable and clear. And we're so thankful for that word propitiation, that satisfactory sacrifice that Jesus made. And also we're thankful for the atonement, Father, for that covering, that symbol, but more so the propitiation, the satisfactory sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. Jesus finished the work. And he offers the value of his shed blood to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He offers it through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for our time. I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice that they would stay safe from the virus and just trust totally and thoroughly in you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.